Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling, just about ready to start our program called The Bible on Trial. Today is October 28, 2016. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for this study into truth, into justice, and into the kingdom of heaven. I want to call your attention, please, to our chat room. I am going to be monitoring the chat today, so if you have any comments or questions you'd like to relay through that medium, you are more than welcome. What we'd really like, if you have any interest, is to call in and give us your comments, give us your questions, and we will make every attempt to get those questions answered. So I want to, let me just click on a little button here on our board. Good morning, Don. Nice to hear from you today.
Good morning.
Wonderful. What's it like up there in Chehalis, Washington?
Well, it's damp, but the sun is breaking through. The sun is breaking through, which is wonderful.
Well, you know, our sun is
breaking through.
On the way to the other side of breaking through, we still have little patches of sun, but I guess we're going to be getting some rain here tonight. And interestingly enough, I heard one of the Channel 5 News weather people, I think it was Henry DiCarlo, say that this is going to turn out to be the wettest October that we have had in years, which is,
really?
I find, fascinating, especially based on the fact that California is apparently still in a major drought. So this is all very welcome. And, you know, just as a segue, using drought and rain as a metaphor, it seems that the world is in a drought as far as the rain of truth is concerned. And what we're doing here at Spirit of Truth Ministry through our two shows, The Bible on Trial and The Revelation of Jesus, is to bring the water of truth to a thirsty and dying world. And again, Rick and I were talking about a few of these things prior, you know, in our conversation prior to the show beginning. And there are a lot of people out there that believe that what they are telling people is the truth. There was a famous, and I'm not going to name names, that would be really bad, but there was a very famous a game show host just recently I saw that actually said that one of his favorite people in the world is a TV minister from Texas, and that this man had been teaching him things, the truth that he had never heard before. And I was looking at this and going, you know, that truth that this TV personality was talking about is actually spelled T-R-O-O-T-H. It sounds like the truth, but it is not the truth. And so what we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, Bible on Trial, you're as Dr. Rich would say, you're the jury, is we place in evidence things that prove that what most people believe about the truth, especially involving salvation and the way in which we become, quotes unquote, saved, what people believe is a lie. It sounds like the truth, but it isn't. So we unmask the truth here at Spirit of Truth Ministry, and we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes of your day to join us for that. I wanted to call your attention to our chat room, where I have linked both of our websites. Our WordPress website is found at spiritoftruthministry.net, and it's linked. And then our original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where all three of those letters are in caps, will give you good information, solid information, verifiable information as to what is the truth of salvation. We highly recommend that you go to that website and take a look at our book. Now, Dr. Dawn, one of the things that I really appreciate about what you have done for this ministry is that you are one of the original people that Rick and I offered the unedited or lightly edited manuscripts as we went through the editing process for our book, The Spirit of the Church. Can you take about a minute and tell our listening audience why they should go to our website and why they should read that book?
Well, first of all, good morning, Dennis, and everyone. It's hard for me to speak, so I'll keep my comments pretty brief. The book is quite incredible, and there are certain indicators that might seem a little bit unusual. But about this book, let me just state the one I'm thinking about. Whenever you run across a book that all of a sudden a lot of people get really upset about, people that you would think are very stable, very intelligent, very nice people, and suddenly they get very upset, to me that's an indicator I want to read that book. Because if we're stable, we're truth seekers, virtually most anything shouldn't upset us. We're above that because we can see through it. We know what's wrong. We have a pretty good feeling what's wrong, what's right. But this particular book has really majorly upset people. Dr. Rich told a story which really touched me, that with enthusiasm he shared this book with one of his old friends from way back in high school days, a very quotes-unquote solid Christian. In fact, the man's wife is a cousin of mine back in the Midwest. These are very quotes-unquote Christian people. And the only response they had to Dr. Rich was they read a few chapters and they just put it away. And after that, they never talked to Dr. Rich again. This to me is very shocking. What could possibly be told somebody of that caliber that would make them so upset they wouldn't even talk to you? So based on that, I would encourage people to get this book and read it, because we are told, the Savior himself told us, that he's leaving this world. The king of this world is coming. We are under his control. And if somebody gets that upset, probably this material has something to do with upsetting the current king of this world. So those are my comments this morning.
Thank you, Don. And remember, you can go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. You can look up Spirit of the Church, and you can read it for free, cover to cover. And we encourage you to do that. So let's have prayer, and we'll get started. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, our Mother, whose name is Wisdom, for being here with us today to teach us the truth. This is always a difficult process and a hard lesson. It is difficult because we all have preconceived ideas, preconceived notions as to what is the truth. And when we are confronted with the fact that those beliefs that we have believed by faith are erroneous, that not only are they false, but they are lies propagated by the servants of Satan to bring us to the place where we will refuse the truth, even if it was presented by Jesus Christ himself. I pray, Father, that you will soften our hearts and harden our resolve to learn the truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Rick, we had a wonderful discussion this morning, and I'm glad that you get here early enough so that we can go through a few of these things. What is your impression, just before you get started with your what you're going to study with us today, what is your impression of the state of the world? We've heard 8 State of the Union addresses from our current president. But right now, and one of the things I know that he and many other people want to happen is they want there to be a government of the world, a unified one world government. And we see that in prophecy. We see that in Daniel. We also see it in Revelation, particularly Revelation 13. What is the state of the world? What is our state right now as we function and are moving forward? What do you see?
Well, pretty much what I've always seen since the light has shone brightly, the light of truth, that is. There's nothing like the light to wake you up to the fact that you've been living in darkness. If you were born in darkness and live in darkness, you don't recognize it as darkness until the light shines, and then you realize that you were born in darkness. Then you have a decision to make. You can enjoy the light of truth yourself and thank God for giving you that light and live in that light, but not share the light or you can share the light. And sharing the light, what reason would you have to share the light? Is it for some reward that you expect to gain because you have performed a service for God, which is deserving of a reward? Or do you share the light because you care about those who are living in the darkness?
It's like, I bet you there are any number of people out there that have been involved in multi-level marketing plan of some kind. I think we all have. Or not even something that you would be paid for, but let's say you saw a great movie and it really touched your heart and it really made an impression on you for the good. And you then went around and told everybody about this movie that you thought that they should go see. Or there's a restaurant that you went to and they have this particular dish that you had and you just fell in love with it and you're telling everybody you need to go to this restaurant. It takes courage of your convictions to go to someone and to say, I think that you'd like this. I think that you'd benefit from this. Try it. There's always the chance, particularly if you're in a multi-level marketing situation where they're going to say, no, thank you. Or not even no, thank you, but H-E double hockey sticks, no, thank you. You see, we have now today, as of 10 minutes ago, 8,715 people who have registered on our WordPress website to get the feeds, to get the new material sent to them, the notification of that sent to them whenever we install a new writing on that website. 8,700 people. Doesn't sound like a lot. And I was making this comment earlier to you. How many people could those 8,700 people touch if they just talked to one or two extra people? You see, if somehow they saw a light that was different than what they had, and they decided that they had to tell somebody, how long would it take before that 8,700 people became 144,000 people or 14 million people? What I'm saying is this. The state of the world right now is a state of darkness. And most people in that world don't even know that they can't see. They are not even aware that what they are looking at. I know, that's exactly what you're saying. They don't even know that they can't see. There was a picture, video of a little baby that was deaf. I mean, a little baby, maybe a two-year-old or a three-year-old, had never heard mom's voice. So it's all the rage on Facebook now. And you push that and they turn on the cochlear implant. And mama says the first words. And the look on that baby's face is so heartwarming. It just makes you feel so great because now that baby can hear mama. That is why we do what we do here in Spirit of Truth. Isn't that right, Dr. Don? What we do is we turn on the cochlear implant of truth. And when people hear it, all of a sudden, they are brighter and they're excited and they can't shut up about what they've heard, even risking making enemies with their family, making enemies with their friends. So, go ahead, Don.
It's okay, go ahead.
Okay.
Genesis chapter 2. At the conclusion of the second creation, where God, as in verse 8 says, God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed.
May I make one comment just before you go on? The ending of the first creation is found in Genesis 2:1. And that actually, and it says, and thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. That actually should be the last verse of chapter 1. Understanding that there are no, in the original language, there is no chapter breaks, there's no verses. This is all supplied by editors down through the years just to make it easier to find various different
sections. Punctuation also.
And yes, And in Hebrew or Aramaic, depending on what books of the Bible you happen to be reading in the Old Testament, the punctuation is a matter of preference as opposed to a matter of fact for most of it. And this is especially true for Greek in the New Testament. There are no there's no punctuation, there's no sentences, it's all one.
And there's no breaks between words.
There's no breaks between words. You have to know what they are and be able to decide. And Greek is anarthrous. There aren't any articles, a and, the, of, there, all those things. They're just...
Well, if the subject of the article has already been presented earlier in the piece.
Right. So at verse 8, this is indeed is... Verse 1 is the end of the first creation. Verse 8 is the end of the second creation.
Well, the Lord plants a garden.
Right.
He puts the man that he had formed in it. And then out of the ground, he causes to grow every tree that is pleasing and sight and the food. And then he says, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of learning the knowledge of good and evil.
And that, by the way, comes from the Septuagint, the idea that this is a tree for learning the knowledge, not just the
of
tree
good
of,
and evil. Yes. Then talks about a river that branches into four rivers. And then... Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. God took the man from his place outside of the garden and put him inside of the garden. And he was given the responsibility of maintaining the garden. And then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of learning the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. And what that die means is dead. And dead is you are put to death, executed. So what God is telling the man is, on the day if you should ever disobey my command not to eat from that tree, you will be put to death so that you will be dead.
That word is found in Strong's H4191, Muth. It is a primitive root, which means to die, literally or figuratively, causatively, to kill. And the idea that this is an execution comes from the fact that God has given a command regarding it. You are not killed just because God is whimsical. You're not killed just because God is whimsical. You are executed because you have disobeyed. And that's exactly what that means, just what you said.
So God said, if you ever disobey by eating from that tree, which I have specifically forbidden you to eat from, you will be put to death. And you will be dead. You will be executed for your disobedience. Now, something for you to consider if God did not want the man to die, if God did not want to, or if God doesn't put to death, why did God command him not to eat from that tree? What would be the importance of the man learning, the gaining the knowledge of good and evil? In other words, God did not want the man to learn evil. Wouldn't it have been easier for the man and for God, because God has a part in what he has caused, which was such a terrible experience and terrible to experience, that the Son of God pleaded with his Father that if there was any other way, that this matter could be taken care of without him having to endure what he knew he was going to have to endure, then God, do it. He said, you're capable of doing anything. But his Father couldn't do or wouldn't do anything else, because there was only the one way to do it. Wouldn't it have been a whole lot easier for God just not to have forbidden the man to eat from the tree? That way, the man doesn't disobey. The man is never put to death. The Son of God never has to come and suffer and endure what he was put through.
The indignities and the death.
So that, why? See, why? Why did he have to do that? What does this accomplish? I mean, when most people who have not been immersed in a certain teaching about this try to come to grips with what they've been told this is talking about, say, that doesn't sound like a God at all. I mean, a God that would give such a command, knowing, first of all, that the man would disobey, and that he would have to put his Son through this whole terrible ordeal, and the whole world would suffer because of it, and all of this, just in the end, to say, you know, I knew all along you could not obey me, that it was absolutely, totally, and completely outside of your ability to do, because that's the way I created you. You cannot possibly obey me because you are human flesh, and the flesh is weak. The flesh, in fact, is sinful. That's what it wants to do. It seeks sin. And proof of that is that it decays and is temporary. So you try to figure out the logic. What on earth and what in heaven had possessed God to make such a horrible mistake?
And by the way, that is exactly what Paul says God did.
Oh, exactly.
He said that God made a mistake. when he created man with sin. And therefore, he had to fix that mistake. Well, okay, so, I mean, God said to God later, and you'll get to it, but I'll just point to where this is kind of heading. Behold, this is verse 3:22. Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever.
Well, I'm getting there.
So what I'm saying is if what God did was a mistake and God knew that that was going to be the outcome in verse 22, why, and your question was, why did he make Adam to be able to sin in the first place? Why didn't he just create Adam to be able to not sin?
Well, that's what I'm saying. In other words, yeah, he could sin, but he wouldn't be given the opportunity.
Right.
In other words, God wouldn't give him a
test,
a command not to do something, or a command to do something. He just wouldn't give, he just said, I put you in this garden.
Have at
it. To enjoy.
Have at it.
See?
Right.
But God gave him a command. He says, you are to tend to this garden. Take care of the trees and the animals. And you are given the responsibility of taking care of this garden. Just know that there is a tree in the midst of this garden that you are never ever to eat from, ever. If you ever eat from that tree, on the day that you eat from it, you will be put to death. Now, a lot of people believe that what God was actually saying to Adam is that you will become mortal and you will eventually die of old age.
In other words, this eating of the tree would have a consequence outside of judgment. It would just be a consequence based on a natural process.
So now here's the thing, and this is a question that you need to ask yourself and address, and I don't think it's ever been done before this way. Did Lucifer disobey? Did Lucifer disobey God?
Yes.
Yes. Now, do you think that God told Lucifer, if you disobey me, you will be put to death?
Was God's creation of Lucifer, was that implicit in God's...
All I want to know is, did God say to Lucifer the same thing he said to Adam?
We don't have any record of that.
Is Lucifer condemned?
Now he is.
Now he is. Is Adam condemned?
He was. He was condemned.
Here's the thing. Lucifer is an eternal being, spiritual being. When he was created, he was not created mortal. He was created immortal.
Self-immortal, immortal inside himself. He had no outside help.
In other words, if he would not die of old age.
Correct. And he would not have to eat from a tree in order to maintain his immortality.
Is it within the law for God to put the devil to death?
Hang on.
Is it within the law for God to put the devil to death? It must be, because we know, we are told that the devil will be put to death, that he will be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. The second death is a death from which there is no resurrection. You are dead. The man, when he disobeyed God, was told that on the day of his disobedience, he would be put to death. Dennis, she's coming with her. That he would be put to death. Adam was mortal. And as Adam was mortal, so was the woman who was taken from Adam, who was formed from his rib. She also was mortal. What God did for Adam and the woman was that he gave them access to something the rest of the world did not have access to. He gave them access to the tree of life. And they were not forbidden to eat from this tree. They were told they could eat from any tree in the garden, except for the tree of learning the knowledge of good and evil. The only purpose for a tree to have the name of life, and knowing what God says about the tree of life, is that to eat from the tree of life will heal you of any disease, any process that occurs in the flesh that will eventually lead to death. So when God said, on that day that you eat from that tree, you will be dead, the man would have had to have been put to death to be dead on that day. And right, as Dennis, right, you read from verse 22, or 23. Is that, no.
Chapter 3.
That Elohim, Father, Spirit, and Son, talk to each other about what has happened on earth. What has happened on earth? The man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And they say we must remove man from the garden so that they cannot have access to the tree of life and live forever.
And think of how long they lived. They were eating of the tree while they were there. Think of how long they lived after they were denied access to the tree. I mean, Adam, some what, 900 years? And so the idea is that that tree of life is so powerful that even a mortal who eats of it, if they continued to do that, would live forever in whatever state they found themselves in at the time they were eating of it.
Exactly.
Whether that state was righteousness or whether that state was unrighteousness.
What actually was the root cause or the catalyst that made it necessary for Elohim to do what they did? It was the serpent. And as we read in Revelation 12, the serpent of old, the devil and Satan.
And we read that also in...
Through his words, his craft, he knew the right words to say to get the woman and the man to do something that they would not have done were it not for his insidious suggestions. The man and the woman lost access to the tree of life because they listened to the smooth words, enticing words of the serpent, the devil, and Satan.
And in fact, the devil made them do it.
Now, the devil had a purpose, a very important purpose to his
cause,
well-being,
mm-hmm.
that caused him to be so crafty with his words to get the man and the woman to disobey God. Knowing, first of all, he thought that God was going to put them to death. When he didn't put them to death, I'm sure he thought, what does God have up his sleeve?
Confused him a little bit.
When they were put out of the garden, he went to work right away to affect them.
And by the way, God put them out of the garden to keep them from the tree. All right? I mean, that's very clear. But where did they go when they left the garden? They went back to where Adam had come from. And where had Adam come from? You see?
The world.
The world. When you look at this very carefully, you can see that human beings existed prior to Adam being formed. See, God created
for a long time.
God created the populations of the world on the sixth day of creation in their kind, after their kind, or whatever you want to call it, in the regions of the world. And in order for God to be able to get the world back to him, he needed to be able to train somebody from the world to take the message of truth to the world. Well, there was nobody in the world at the time God created Adam that could have done that. So God took Adam, formed him, took him into the garden, separated him from the world in order to teach him about themselves. All right? When God said, "Let's make man a helper," I've heard people say to me, "Well, yeah, I mean, obviously, you know, God wasn't going to use a giraffe or a hippopotamus." You see? Thinking that that was the only living creatures on the earth that God could have chosen from to make a helper for Adam, which is on its face ludicrous. God had to search the population of the world first for a female who would be Adam's counterpart. And when he didn't find it, he created a helper from Adam's DNA. And that they maintained their separation from the world until they decided to bring the world into the garden.
So what God did was, is he took the man that he had created out of the world, put him into the garden of the paradise of God that he had planted, for the man to demonstrate righteousness.
Right, correct.
That's why he commanded him not to eat from that tree, so that he could demonstrate righteousness. And if he disobeyed God, he would demonstrate unrighteousness, disobedience, for which he would be punished.
And when did Adam demonstrate disobedience?
When he ate from the tree.
And that is the issue for most people who say, well, the reason why women are subservient to men is because Eve was deceived.
Well, Paul says that.
What I'm saying, exactly what I'm saying. Paul says that the woman is of lesser stature because she was deceived. Well, the thing is, who was at fault for the fall of man? If we go back to Genesis 3:6 and read to the very end of that verse, we find out who was at fault. It says this: when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And that's where people leave the sentence. And then they say, well, you know, then she had to go searching for Adam all over the garden.
She had to search
and finally she found Adam and gave it to him to eat. And that is not what it says. It says this: she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it also to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Who was responsible for unrighteousness rearing its ugly head? Well, it was Adam.
Well, yeah, both of them.
Both of them.
Yeah.
Because
they both disobeyed.
They both disobeyed.
And they both knew they disobeyed.
And
but they listened to the words of the serpent,
who is
Satan, and the devil is the same one who is around today. And if you listen to the words of the serpent today, he is doing what he needs to do to keep you from doing what God wants you to do, what God requires you to do. He wanted to get the man and the woman out of the garden into his realm where he had control of them, and God did not.
Hello, who do we have on the line here?
Yes, good morning, gentlemen. My name is Michael. How are you doing?
Doing fine. How are you doing, Michael?
Doing good, sir.
Good.
I just wanted to ask you guys two questions. Number one, to the point you just brought up at the end, the reason why the woman is subject to her husband, it's not because we interpreted that based on her action. That's the actual judgment of God himself. When God actually spoke to Adam and Eve, he's the one that said to Eve directly, you will suffer in childbearing and you will be subject to your husband. That was God's judgment. That's not man's interpretation of the matter. That's what God decided ultimately. Second point.
We haven't gotten
to that.
That's true.
That's right.
Right. And so when it comes to your previous point about there being a previous population and whatnot, I mean, obviously that's not inferred in the text. So is there a different source you're referring to that? Is that just your personal opinion? I mean, what's the actual inspiration behind such an idea?
If you go to Genesis 1:26-27, it says there, let us make man in our image. Now that according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea. And then in verse 27, then God created man in his own image, the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Now the issue then is, what does the term man mean there? And that means human beings as a species. If you go back to the lexicon, and you look up that word man, it is Adam, which means a human being. Hang on, let me just pull it up again here. A human being, an individual, or the species mankind. Now, God had created all of the species prior to that, the fish, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, flying creatures, actually. It doesn't say birds. It says flying creatures in the Septuagint. So then when God created on the sixth day, he also created, just as he had created all of the species prior to that of the animal life of the earth, he also created mankind in all of their species, or I guess you would call it, with all of their differences. Go ahead.
You can find this on our website, on the WordPress website. I've written a paper, The Grand Plan, and the Grand Plan 1 explains all of this.
So let's just follow that logically all the way through here. So then you would infer by that all the different races on a planet today originated from that moment? Is that what you're inferring by that?
Exactly. When God created the nations, and the nations are represented by all the ethnic groups today. And
right, so I just wanted to say, so you're saying then that all the different races were formed at one time separately from one another. That's what you're putting out, right? That's what I'm saying.
And it's possible that the reason there are differences in skin color is that the color comes from the color of the earth from which they were taken.
Okay, now, sir, let's be totally frank here. That's probably, I don't want to be something, but somewhat ridiculous. Just follow the logic all the way through. So from Adam, so you're saying at that point there was multiple races of human beings made at one time. So let's just carry that through.
Adam was made.
No, this is not Adam.
No.
Yeah, I get that. Either way, at the creation event. So let's fast forward to Noah. All of a sudden we get to Noah, and now God is going to wipe out the entire planet, including all human beings, all animals on Earth.
Exactly. Yes.
So when we get to Noah, apparently, so if your model was correct, there should have been multiple people, not one couple of Noah and his wife and his three sons.
And their wives.
In fact, within Noah's family were represented most, if not all, of the races of the world, because Noah's wife was another race from Noah, and Noah's sons' wives were.
Where are you getting that from? You're just making that up off the top of your head. I mean, how are you inferring that? You're just implying that to the text.
That is how the nations, or the races or nations, or however you want to term it, the ethnicities of the people of Earth were preserved through the flood, is through the line of Noah, his wife and sons and their wives. Because
we know that
their children, after the flood, went out and to the various areas of the earth and had to, at that time, represent the ethnicities of the earth prior to the flood.
Okay, well, you would have to at least admit the fact that you're just, that's speculation on your end. I mean, you're saying that as if it's a matter of fact.
You can call it speculation if you like, but the thing is this, that today, when certain races marry into their own race, okay? They have children both are of the same race. They can have children, they can have 50 children, if you will. All those children will be of the same race of their parents. But if what I'm saying is that if Adam and Eve genetically had all the races represented within their DNA, then anyone of any race today could produce a child of any race, no matter what they were.
Claire, come on now. That's a flawed view of genetics. I have a background in genetics, so that's a ridiculous
concept. Yeah, so do we.
I mean, the Bible is very clear when it says that out of one blood, God made all mankind.
That's not what it says.
Would you tell me where that is? Where does that say
Isn't that referenced by the Apostle Paul when he was talking on Martha?
So there you have it.
What we are doing is we are exposing that Paul is no apostle, unless you want to call him an apostle of the devil, because his teaching is completely opposed to the teaching of the Son of God.
And opposed to the teaching of the genetics that are listed in the creation story. Listen, just something. When you go to Genesis 3, let me go there, and I'll read a verse here, Genesis 3:15. All right? And here it is. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. What seed is this talking about? You see,
the serpent seed.
Well, okay, but see, the thing is, God is talking to the serpent, correct? He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So who is this woman? If this woman is a human woman, then the seed of the serpent has to be snakes. And the symbology has to be identical.
Jesus called the Pharisees serpents. He said, you listen to your father, the devil.
Yeah, that's from a spiritual context. Because if you go to Isaiah 53, when it gives the prophecy of Jesus, when it talks about when he'll come back and see the light of life and he will see his seed, obviously it's not referring to Jesus seeing his own children or his own descendants. The seeds could be those who are represented by him spiritually. Obviously, that's the context that we would refer from that. Similar thing applies to when it talks about the serpent seed. It's talking about from a spiritual aspect, the same way the Pharisees, from an actual lineage standpoint, are ethnically the same race as Jesus was. They were Israelites.
We are out of time, but if you're really interested, go to our WordPress site, spiritoftruthministry.net, and I've written on all of this, and you can look at that and see if it makes sense to you there. But we're out of time now.
Boy, thank you so much.
Yes,
we're so delighted to have you call. Call again, and we appreciate your taking time. We'll talk to you later. We've only got about a minute. Want to wrap it up?
Well, tomorrow I will continue on with this because it took longer to establish the foundation for it than I had planned. So, but it's a very important subject, and I really would like to get through it so that you can follow along.
Cool. Good. Thank you, everyone, for joining us. I want to, again, call your attention to our websites, just like we did with this gentleman on the phone. Our primary website is the WordPress site at spiritoftruthministry.net. Our secondary site is spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time here for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now, and we'll see you all tomorrow.